Let's hear the word of God together. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speak of vanity. His heart gareth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favourest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face for ever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. So reads God's most precious and inspired word. We come to Psalm 41 tonight, which is the last psalm in Book 1. As you know, the Book of Psalms is divided into five books, which relate or reflect the book of the first five books of the Old Testament. And we come to Psalm 41, and we considered in our last study when I was with you, Psalm 40, and we ended with verse 17 there of Psalm 40, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me, thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. And Psalm 41 begins, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. I think it's quite remarkable that if this psalm ends with a blessing. We started many months ago, Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And these are like two bookends to this first book. These blessings which bestowed upon God's people through the word of God. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1 speaks of, who considers the law, he studies the Torah, he meditates upon it day and night. It's his delight, it's what governs his thinking, his conduct, his actions. Everything he does is he tries to, by God's grace and by God's help, to do by the scriptures. And if we live that godly life with God's aid and his spirit, we are blessed people. And Psalm 1 begins with that. Blessed, happy is the man or the woman who seeks to live in accordance to the word of God. And as we do that, that should be a real encouragement to our souls, a real help to us. And again, in Psalm 32, there's three psalms in this book 1, which begin with blessed, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And David there is saying the blessedness of knowing that his transgression is forgiven, his sin is covered, those transgressions against the law of God, that rebellious heart which he had prior to conversion, the same as all of us, same as all mankind. We are in a state of rebellion, and he knows the blessedness now of sins forgiven. He knows that God has forgiven him. He says in verse 5, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And it really blows his mind that God is holy and righteous and just, who is high and lifted up, should forgive a sinner. We deserve condemnation. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's judgment. We deserve hellfire itself. And yet David says, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. What a blessing that is, to know the truth of that, the living reality that as we sin, which we do, we fall, we sin in thought, word, and deed, yet we can come to a God who is forgiving and righteous. And David says that's a blessing, to know peace with God. It's not to go through life feeling guilty and burdened by that guilt, but we have that assurance that our sins are forgiven. And thou, says David, we considered this some time ago, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, this righteous God. And our sins are covered, aren't they, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So David is saying, really, blessed is the man, woman who meditates upon the law. Blessed, happy is the man or woman whose sin is forgiven. And again, at working of that blessedness is, blessed is he that considereth the poor. There's this flow with these psalms. So they're not isolated. They're not independent of one another. They are connected. There's this pure teaching here. The man or woman who studies the God's word knows their sins forgiven, and as an outworking of that expression of their faith and of their practice, they consider poor. So verse 17 of Psalm 40, but I am poor. And in Psalm 41:1, who considereth the poor. Now in our English version here, it says poor. And to us, that's just poor, isn't it? We think of, you know, got no money, living on the streets, down and out, those in need. But in the Hebrew, they're different words. Psalm 40:17, but I am poor. He says, I'm depressed. His spirit is broken. And he sees that God looks upon him in that condition. And in Psalm 41 there, the word poor is a different word. Means to be weak, to be thin, to be feeble, to have no strength. And what David is saying to us is, we are, as the people of God, to show our faith to our fellow man. We are to show compassion to those who are depressed and ill, both mentally and physically. That's our calling. We are to consider them, not just to consider and think, oh, the Lord bless you. We're to consider them and come to their aid, come to their help. And David says, when we do that, we're blessed. Because this is what Christ done for us. He is the King of glory. He's seated there with the Father, and the angels worship and adore him, and they bring their praise and adoration to the Lord Jesus. And he set that all aside. That's what Philippians tells us, isn't it? Set that all aside because he considered the poor and needy. He considered you. He considered me. He considered our state of wretchedness and our state of unbelief, and he has compassion. He considered us. Not only did he consider us, but he acted upon that consideration. He was active. Oh, that's nice. You know, he considers us. It's nice that we think of the poor, but it's of no effect, is it? It's no help to me if there's no action. And the Lord Jesus comes and he is humiliated upon Calvary's cross. And his blood is shed. He sheds that precious life-giving blood. How much more we should do for God's people, particularly the household of faith. But as we look at each other, you look pretty well off tonight. You're all dressed up, nice and warm. Nice cozy homes, haven't we? But then there's the other side as well, you know, the side where we can be depressed. We can be burdened by events and circumstances. Yeah. We're to come alongside one another and to share those burdens. And we're to pray for one another. And to, if need be, to be practical. And I know you are practical. Those who need helped for hospitals and doctors and other things. You know, you're willing and you're able and you do that. And that's right and proper. But we should be doing that more for one another as the people of God. And when we do that, David says, we're blessed. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. Right here, right now, as God's people, we will be blessed. And again, David uses this expression, the earth, the earth, the earth. Would inherit the earth. Again, I was thinking, why does he keep mentioning the earth? I think it's because he's looking back to the Garden of Eden when man fell and the earth was cursed. And he's looking to the promise of a new heavens and a new earth where dwelleth righteousness. And he says, the Lord will deliver him from all his enemies. And he's looking for that time when righteousness will dwell upon the earth. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. What a wonderful thing that is to know. That this world as it is will be rolled up one day as a garment, and it will be burnt, and then there'll be a new creation. And again, the scriptures say to us, doesn't it not? You know, all creation is on tiptoe almost, you know, straining, stretching to see that day when the Lord will come again once more and all our enemies will be destroyed. He says, the Lord will strengthen him in the bed of languishing. He'll make all his bed in his sickness. And David is again considering what God does. He's reminding God of his covenant. God did promise that he would deliver his people, that he would preserve them, that he would keep them alive, that he would bless the earth, he would bless the land where they dwelt, and that he would deliver them from their enemies if they kept faith with the covenant. And he says, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Grace Gems this morning's thought from my computer, which comes through every day. It says, the people of God give thanks to God, not only just for the good things, but for the hard things in life. Because we know that God is gracious and kind and merciful. When he brings sadness and bereavement and sickness and other troubles into our life, we don't complain against God, because we know that God is fair, God is good, and he's doing all things to wean us away from this world. And David's saying this here. It seems that David's looking back in the period of his life, or he's going through the period of his life, where he was sick and was almost upon a deathbed. But through that, he says, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing, the bed of sickness. Whatever God does that? Does Buddha do that? Can you tell me which Hindu god will come to his people on their sick bed? And what David's thinking of here is that he will make his bed, he will keep that bed comfortable. He will put pillows under the believer's head. That's sweet, isn't it? That's what God does for us. He's not distant. He's not far off. He's not disinterested. He's interested. He's seeking to correct us and to train us and rebuke us and to conform us to his son's image. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing and will make all his bed in his sickness. That's wonderful, isn't it? When you're on a bed of sickness, are you grumbling? Or are you rejoicing that God has got a purpose in this? I don't know what it is, but I know that the times that I've been laid low, they've been sweet times. When you can't do anything else but lay there and call upon the name of the Lord. And that's true for us, isn't it? As the people of God. We know that to be true. And we know him to be faithful. He says, I will never leave you nor desert you. Never leave you. How many times is that promise given to the people of God? And he comes and he will strengthen him upon his bed. Verse 4, he says, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul. I think Spurgeon said, that's a good thing to say. I said. I said. Be merciful unto me. Heal my soul. He's not concerned about his wealth or his possessions through his time of sickness and depression. He's saying, I came to the Lord and I was honest with him. Well, I didn't try to pull the wool over his eyes. That's impossible. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Lord, show me your hesed, that loving kindness, that special love, that mercy, that help. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul. And even as believers, that's what we need. We need that continual healing of the soul, that continual confession of sin, that continual seeking the Lord's forgiveness, and to be honest with God. And that's what David is. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul. And this is the truth of the matter. All sin, no matter if it's a sin against your neighbor, your friend, or in thought, word, or deed, all sin, this is the root of it, for I have sinned against thee. That's the crux of the whole issue. When we sin, we're sinning against God. We're sinning against the knowledge of God. We're sinning against the revealed will of God. And David says, for I have sinned against thee. Again, as we considered earlier on, as he makes that confession of sin, he knows God is faithful. And thou hast forgiven all my iniquity, he can say. He has that deep assurance, even in his time when he's laid low. And David is surrounded by enemies. Verse 5, mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speak of vanity, his heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. I mean, not to think here that this is, you know, some nice man or some nice couple coming to see how David's doing on his bed, a sickness. No, that's not the picture at all. They're coming to spy, to ascertain the situation. When will he die? That's what they want to know. When's this man going to die? When are we going to get him out of our hair, so to speak? When is he going to perish? And when's his name going to be blotted out forever? And they come to assess. They come to spy. They come to ascertain. And they make up their own minds. My enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speak of vanity. He speaks lies. He speaks falsehood. His speech is empty. And his heart gathereth iniquity to itself. And when he goeth abroad, he telleth it. So as soon as he's been to see David, he's out on the streets and telling all his friends and all those who are in rebellion against David the situation. And that's true of us as well. Mine enemies speak evil of me. We have enemies, do you know that? People speak evil of you. People speak evil of me. And it's difficult, isn't it? It's hard to bear. I don't think they go so far as say, when shall he die? But even the church. Because we're coming up to a portion just in a moment where he's been betrayed by a close friend, a close associate, and this close friend has betrayed him, and he speaks evil of him. And even in the church, people speak evil of one another. We're all guilty of this. We nitpick. We're always trying to find faults. We're always trying to undermine one another. Why is that? Because we're sinners, aren't we? But we should be different as the people of God. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And that word there, perish, means like dust. When will his name be just ground into the dust and is just gone, forgotten? That's what they wish for. Verse 7, all that hate me whisper together against me. Again, you do devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, cleaveth fast unto him. And now, that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. But again, the Hebrew there seems to suggest that there's some sort of curse has been put on David. So that's what they're saying here, an evil disease. Something of the ill has been put upon David. Now again, that happens. Thankfully not in our country, I don't think, and maybe it does in certain quarters. But I know in Asia, cursing is very prevalent, even in the Sri Lankan government. I remember reading some years ago that opposition party put curses under the seats of every member of parliament's chair. They believe this stuff works as well. I remember speaking to a man only last November in Sri Lanka, and people have cursed him. Hindu people have cursed him because he's a Christian. And they put great store in that. An evil disease, say they, that cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And we know that the Lord Jesus used those words. He didn't use all the words. He didn't call Judas my own familiar friend. He omitted those words. But in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, have lifted up his heel against me. Right there in the midst of that group of disciples, there's one who was a betrayer, one who was a deceiver. And David foresees that in prophecy to our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he began there with his prayer, asking for God's mercy in verse 4, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul. Now he closes his prayer, his supplication, verse 10. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite it of them. Now, David's not a vengeful man. He's not looking for revenge. But you remember that he is the king. He is the representative of the law and of the law of God. So he can pray this prayer, that I may requite it of them. That's what David does. He's the king. He's the representative of the law of God. And he prays, but thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up. Verse 11, by this I know that thou favourest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. There are those who whisper against David. There are those who are telling lies. As I just suggested, we have enemies who whisper against us and seek to undermine us. But we have the real enemy of our soul is Satan himself, the one who whispers and insinuates, even in the presence of God. So Job tells us. I don't understand that, but he accuses the brethren. But David, he has this great confidence. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite it of them. By this I know that thou favourest me, because my enemy doth not triumph over me. And we can claim that promise, can't we, as the people of God? Because Christ has overcome our enemy. He has crushed Satan's head. Hell, the grave, sin has been conquered. Our wonderful Saviour is victorious. And he was raised up, literally, from the dead. And by this I know that thou favourest me. And we can say that as the people of God. I know thou favourest me, because I am your beloved child. Because my enemy doth not triumph over me. The devil cannot triumph over us. Do you know that? He has no power over us. He's a defeated foe. It's only when we give way to sin that he can get a foothold. He's always looking for a foothold into our lives and into our minds. And David says, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. We must live in the knowledge of that. We must look at that and claim that promise that he has been defeated. And as for me, that integrity, and settest me before my face forever. And what a prospect that is for David. What a prospect for us as the people of God. That if we are taken or missing by death, or if the Lord comes and takes us in the air, the prospect is he has set us before his face forever. We will look at the Saviour face to face. We'll have communion with in heaven. I can't understand that. I can't take that all in. But that's the reality. That's the truth of the Word of God. We will see him, and he sets us before his face, before his Father. Thou settest my settest me before thy face forever. And it's not just for a day, for a week, for a month, for a year. It's forever. And that word ever means that the stretched out eternity. Or as it says in verse 13, from everlasting to everlasting, be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking upon his face. What a prospect. So all the pains we have, all the niggles, all the hurts, all the disappointments. David says, look, take the long view. Look at the future. Look what's before you. Verse 13, the book ends it. Blessed is he that can serve the poor. Verse 1, verse 13, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. From everlasting to everlasting. Amen. Amen. This is our prospect. This is our hope. This is our reality. We are blessed people. And he says, because we are blessed people, we're to bless God. Not that we can add blessing to God, but because of our experience of him, we can give thanks. You give thanks for every blessing of today. Whatever good things come to you, whatever disappointments come to you, we still bless God for it. He has a purpose. Blessing for your home, for your all your comforts, for your family, for your friends, for so much. Count your blessings one by one. When was the last time you counted your blessings one by one? Bless God for this little church, for one another, for this little prayer meeting. Yeah. These are sweet times, aren't they? What did we say? We sang that hymn, that first hymn there. My tongue repeats her vows, peace to the sacred house. For there my friends and kindred dwell. Friends and kindred dwell. This is just a foretaste of heaven, isn't it? And there's that prospect where we'll be set before his face forever and ever. And David ends with amen and amen. And that's the end of book one. But there's more to come. This is book two, and the journey continues, and trust God will bless us as we continue to study this beautiful book of Psalms, and we give God all the praise and glory for his wonderful word, for the blessing of our sins forgiven, and the blessings of one another. Let's sing a second hymn, 786, 786. Seven, eight, six.